Do you know that the clocks went back an hour last night? I didn't turn mine back last night, so I'm going to turn it back now. So actually, I'm turning mine back now. So, all right, let's pray. Our gracious Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the gift of being loved. It allows us to smile and hold on and hope even when life is incredibly tough. We look forward to hearing your word and yours alone. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Years ago, the old country singer John Michael Montgomery sang that life is a dance that you learn as you go. And he's right. But let me also suggest another image. Life is a race. It might be why we call it the human race, but life's a race. Now, I'm not a runner, so this is going to be secondhand for me. But let me tell you that life's a particular type of race. It's not a sprint. Even if it's shorter than we want it to be for those that are our loved ones, it's still not a sprint. It's a marathon. We all begin, but often before we are even close to seeing the finish line, we're exhausted. We begin with all the hopes and confidence, with our new running shoes on, and with all this knowledge and excitement, and it's a marathon. We don't finish before we get tired. We don't finish before we get weary. We don't finish before we need help. So let me very quickly edit a bit as I go and cut to the quick. The first thing I want to say about this marathon, this journey, is it's a marathon, not a ladder climb. We think about death wrong most of the time. Unless you are far different than many, you think of life sort of like this. You're in the boiler room of a ship. And what you want to do is sort of work hard, make your way up the ladder, make your way from floor to floor, and if you are lucky, or God shines upon you, you will get to the deck before you die. That's why we bemoan those that we think die too soon. Even though the Scripture says our days are measured. We bemoan the fact when people die too soon because we think that they're starting in the boiler and they didn't get to the top deck where the views were sweet and the breeze was warm and the waves were beautiful. They somehow died prematurely, we think. I want to say that that paradigm is completely different. It's completely wrong, I should say. We're not climbing a ladder from the deck, from the boiler room to the deck. When we are born again in Jesus Christ, we immediately go to the deck. We're there now. We all live on the top deck. We run this marathon, not in the boiler room trying to make our way to the achievement. We've got it now. If you read through Scripture, that's why sometimes, because we have this climbing from the deck, from the boiler room up mentality, we're confused with Scriptures that say, you have already been blessed with all heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. You know, the Scripture says you're already seated in the heavenlies. You're already richly provided for. You're not earning to that point. Christ Jesus earned it for you and gave it to you. It took you to the deck. You have eternal life now. John 17:3 said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have served or sent. So we're already on the deck. We're not working our way up. So So even though they died premature from our perspective, in their faith in Christ, they had a rich life, a run on the deck. But we struggle with that gap between what we already have and time. So let me say, we need the second part. It's a theological race. It's a theological marathon. Now, I'm not saying you have to be a theologian to do it. I'm saying you have to think right about it. Because if you don't think right about it, you're going to be a miserable runner. There are two major ways to think about it. Because we share one thing. Would anyone in here stand up and testify that your life doesn't bear witness that life is tough? Is there anyone here who's had a absolutely fun walk in the sun and never had any tough times? No. If you would say that, you're delusional. If you would say that, you're smoking something that isn't legal yet, I think, in Virginia. You're doing something. Because if you are aware and awake, you agree with Job that life is tough and full of difficulty. See, coming to Christ doesn't make it easy. Coming to Christ, being moved to the top deck, takes you out of the boiler room. You're no longer struggling, dead in your trespasses and sin, but you're not heaven yet. You're not home yet. You're running this marathon. Here's how one of the options of how to think about it goes. And it says this, that if I control my actions, I can control what God does. You ever thought about that? Most people believe that. If I can control my actions, I can control what God does. Let me put it another way. Some teach if you do right, if you obey all the rules, if you work hard, if you do the best you can, if you do right, everything's going to go well for you. Do you see how that's saying that you are controlling what God does by your behavior? This is the theology, theologians call it the theology of glory. This is the theology that Job's friends had. They came to him and said, obviously you haven't done right. Because you could have controlled God's behavior or God's actions and you could have controlled the events in life if your behavior had been better. So obviously you've messed up somewhere, boy. But Scripture doesn't teach that. It teaches what's called the theology of the cross. Because if you look, Jesus Christ really messed up that understanding. For He obeyed perfectly. But still, a cross was there for Him. If you'll look very quickly to 2 Corinthians. This is the theology of the cross that is a proper way to think in running this marathon. Because some of you know the harder you try to be right and do right and act right, the worse things become. I've heard some people say they didn't have any problems until they came to Christ. And then life got real tough. Well, here's the attitude. Here's the theology. Here's the way we need to look at it. Paul would have said his life was pretty good, but not what God would have. Look in verse for time. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 6. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. In other words, I have a lot of stuff going my way. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away, that it should leave me. Now let me ask you, you will not find out what that thorn is. It's just something that hurt. It was just something that bothered him. It was maybe something as minor as a pebble on a shoe. which can ruin a hike. Maybe it was major. We don't know. And isn't it a blessing that we don't know what Paul's thorn was? Because if we knew, we would only say this only applies for that. But since it's anything that you, that makes life a little less fun for you to run, a little more difficult. It's those points of sadness. Have you ever asked God to take it away? Take it away. Take it away. You ever behaved in a way hoping God would take it away, that maybe you could twist the arm of the Almighty, that things would change? But He doesn't take it away. But He says something even better than taking it away. In verse 9, He said to me, "My grace sufficient for you. My power made perfect in weakness in you." Therefore, and here's where you see Paul totally switches his theology, his attitude. Therefore, I'll boast in these problems. It's like, okay, Lord, if having problems are going to make me have sufficient grace and your power, bring on the problems. Now, I'm not telling you to pray for problems. There'll be enough coming. I'm just saying, take the attitude that in those problems, in those sad points of sadness, in those difficulties, God's grace is manifest. Because at the very lowest part of human history, when the Son of God died under the weight of the sins of the world, we don't see God's glory and power manifested anywhere any brighter than at the cross. So if it was true for Jesus, it's true for us in our life. John Stott, a British theologian, said that the hallelujah comes only after the cross. The hallelujah comes only after the cross. We have to trust that even though we're going through hell, God is at work, which leads to my third observation. This is a heavenly marathon. A heavenly marathon. Well, I just said it was hellacious, so how could it be heavenly? St. Catherine of Siena said that the whole path to heaven was a heavenly path. Remember, we're already on the deck. We're already placed with Christ. We know Him. So how can it be converted from a hellacious journey to a heavenly one? Well, God is in the converting business. Much like that little box takes and converts AC to DC or DC to AC. And God takes that which feels hellacious, seems hellacious to us, and converts it. And here are three ways He does it. Very quickly. He does it through the encouragement of the church victorious. See, these candles that we have lit are not just things that we remember. They're things that remind us of people who encouraged us in life and encourage us now. We know that, don't we? You ever have a thought of someone, quote unquote, long gone, and it makes you laugh? You remember a certain incident. You remember something they said. You remember their courage in certain ways. And you're inspired by that. Hebrews tells us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We've got a bunch of people cheering us on. This church might only have 50, but we are surrounded by the church victorious, telling you you can do it. One of my favorite movies, I think it's been redone, but it's always best the first time. Remember the Poseidon Adventure? And there was a scene in the Poseidon Adventure when it gets turned upside down and there are two priests on there, or two ministers. One stays with them and Gene Hackman's a cool one and he leads them to safety. Do you remember a scene, if you've seen that, where they have to swim underwater for a real long time? And there's this woman who was a swim champ back in high school. But kindly, let me say, that was many years and many pounds before this time. She wasn't a high school swimmer, but she went. And if you remember the scene, she swam through And all the ones that were left were saying, who were younger, who were children, who were teenagers, they said, if she can do it, I can do it. And when we think of those who have gone on, when we think of faithful grandparents, when we think of pious mothers, hard-working parents, loving friends that felt terrible, but they smiled. You ask how they were and they encouraged you. When we look at their faith of these Sunday school teachers and pastors and those that have meant something, we are encouraged. We remember that they have finished and we can too. The second thing that helps us convert it is the unity of the church eternal. We are one. In a few minutes, we're going to toast, like one of my favorite songs says, we're going to sing a victory tune and we're going to raise a glass against evil forces. But we're not just doing it with us. You're doing it with those people that are represented by those candles. You're doing it with all the church from all corners of the world, Revelation says, for all time. There's a lot of power. We're a big group from all four corners, the bride of Christ. And we're one when we come together. But I think the most important thing that it converts it is not just the encouragement of the church victorious, those that have gone on, the unity of the church eternal. It's the home that we're going to. See, those that are departed didn't take a step down. They took a step up. They won. We lost. We struggle with the loss, but they won. And they finished that line. Their race is over, and they heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You are home. But let you in a little secret. You're not home until you're home. You can try to fake it and make something else feel like home. But until you're home, you're not home. But once you're home, the book of Revelation tells us what happens. The one who has noticed every tear you've ever shed, the one who has saved every tear you've ever shed in a bottle, the one who cries with you, when you get home, will wipe them away. But let me let you in on a secret. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. So don't expect to be treated like you're at home. As we read, or Betsy read in 1 John, they're not going to love you because they didn't love our brother. They don't think much of our father. We're not home yet. But when we get home, every tear will be wiped away. These brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, good friends and grandparents, they're home. Let me close with a story. It's probably one of my favorite stories on this. It's a true story. Missionaries had served in the bushes of Africa. Came home right before World War II broke out to the States on a boat. Just so happened on that ship was an ambassador coming back to America. And he was coming back on the same ship, and when they got close to the harbor in New York City, they all, as people do on a ship, got up and they watched and they could see people cheering. And the missionaries were watching, and they saw these big banners up welcoming this ambassador home. There was a band there playing music, festive music, that this ambassador had come home. Well, you know, preachers and missionaries are human first. And he's sitting there watching it, and he looks to his wife, and he says, honey, this is something wrong here. He said, we have served God faithfully for 45 years in a place that nobody would even want to visit, much less live. We've preached the gospel. We've done everything we can. And we come home to nothing. And his wife wisely looked over at him and said, "Honey, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. Brothers and sisters, we're not home yet. These we remember are, and together we are one in Christ." Amen. If you'll look with me on the back of the All Saints Day, I want to use this very quickly. You read the poll, and you'll see on the last paragraph there's a place where you can say out loud a name you would like to include as we go to the table together. Blessed are you, O God of the universe. Your mercy is everlasting. Your faithfulness endures from age to age. Praise to you for creating the heavens and the earth. Praise to you for saving the earth from the waters of the flood. Praise to you for bringing the Israelites safely through the sea. Praise to you for leading your people through the wilderness to the land of milk and honey. Praise to you for the words and deeds of Jesus, your anointed one. Praise to you for the death and resurrection of Christ. Praise to you for your Spirit poured out on all nations. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, given thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." With this cup and this bread, we remember our Lord's Passover from death to life, as we together with all the church through all the ages proclaim the mystery of faith together. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. O God of resurrection and new life, pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and wine. Bless this feast. Grace our table with your presence.
Holy Spirit.
Reveal yourself to us in the breaking of bread. Raise us up as the body of Christ for the world. Breathe new life into us, and then send us forth, burning with justice, peace, and love.
Holy Spirit.
And here's where I would ask you to state the name you would like to remember. With your holy ones of all times and places, with the earth and all its creatures, with sun and moon and stars, we praise you, O God, blessed and holy Trinity, now and forever.
Amen.
We won't do the Lord's Prayer, but if you'll turn it over, we'll pray together the All Saints Day Prayer, which you'll find right in the middle of that page in italicized. Let's pray together aloud. Almighty and everlasting God, you knit together your faithful people of all times and places into one holy communion, the mystical body of your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us so to follow your blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living. Together with them, we may come to the unspeakable joys you have prepared for those who love you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.